comes to the pulpit of Dominion Church.
How you doing, Pastor? Good morning. I'll tell you what, they need to get Interstate 45 fixed. I tried to take every little back road, country road. I wound up where cows were. People weren't. And I'm here. And I'm glad to be here with our friend, Pastor Greg Thurstenson. And I have a special guest here. I know that you folks have had the privilege of having my father be here with you, but my father is really nothing. I am nothing. And my grandchildren are everything. And my oldest daughter is 6 months expectant and took this trip with me. Stand up, Kelly and Tiffany. He had a little bit to do with that. So now we are all officially been, you know, I guess if a whole family visits a church, you're a member. Is that right? So we're going to be members here. And the only thing we don't want is that baby to go into labor, because I do not want that baby to be a Texan. No, I mean, you feel differently about it, but the promised land is on the other side of the Sabine. You know what Texans really are? They're wannabe Cajuns. A bold man there. We'll settle this with a bottle of Tabasco sauce. Isn't it great to be a part of family and friends and just kind of be here? I see a lot of old friends. How much will you put in the offering today for me not to tell stories? How many of you know this guy right here? Does he go to church here? Have you gotten him saved? Come up, give me a hug. I didn't get to see you before church. Bless your heart. How much are you going to put in the offering?
Yeah, what do you need? Okay.
There was a time when I was many years and many pounds ago. And, well, growing up in Louisiana as a Cajun, you don't go sledding very much, and you don't ever go sledding. And and there was a revival, and I don't know how you wound up being that. You were the youth pastor. Now that tells you how long ago that was, at a church, and snowed while we were there. And I don't think you'd ever gone sledding either. We found a sled. What we didn't realize is it didn't have brakes. And at that point, I was much smaller, and he was much larger. That's true. He's done well, and we've kind of traded off here. And when we got to the bottom, well, I did pretty good. He said, I can do that. And when we got to the bottom of the hill, or when he got to the bottom, no, when the sled got to the bottom of the hill, he kept sledding on his belly, and I don't know what all. He just cleared a path through there, and we've laughed about that for many years, just to have a lot of friends and a lot of memories. And my dad sends you his greetings. He is, I don't know where he is. He thinks because he's retired, he has to travel and preach as much as I do. And my mom did a women's conference yesterday. My sister and my dad, I really have no clue. I can't remember where he is. He's somewhere, okay? I promise you, he's somewhere, because he gets upset if he's not preaching somewhere. But I'm glad to be here. And Donnie and Tammy, who do not often get to travel. In fact, Tammy, you've never come with us on a trip, have you? Well, we're glad that you're here, and she is expected. God Chaser's ministry is growing. She is expecting, and Donnie has an old relationship with Pastor and just wanted to come be here, and I hope they got to connect up right. And the only one who is not yet expecting is Lisette, who is my travel assistant who gave me the directions on how to get here's way. And we're praying for Lisette. Well, no, actually, Lisette's probably excited about children. But Joseph back there, would you just stretch your hands toward him and pray for wisdom in his life? His sister's got 5 kids, and 2 of those kids count for 2 extra. So even though she's got 5, they really, she has 4, but they count for like 7 because there's 2 of them that they just get, they're doubled up. And so he's praying. What Joseph is afraid of is that his child will be like him when he grew up. And Lisette's praying it'll be like her. But I got a whole team here with me today, and I'm excited about it. The Word of the Lord, I'm going to preach to you. Sorry about trying to get here, but I took quite a tour of 518, and I think that's world record red lights coming through there. You could drink coffee at every light and be fine. It's just like, Joseph said, took me about 30 minutes. Well, it was an hour and 30 minutes for us to come down there. Maybe more traffic, who knows. But I'm here. And you got your Bible?
Yes.
Are you ready to hear the Word of the Lord?
Yes.
I'm going to be speaking to you today from the book of Numbers, chapter 17, if you want to turn there. And again, let me just make mention that I don't often get to do this publicly, of the faithfulness of my staff. Even if they do give bad directions, and Donnie not often getting to come with us, and we've just come off of an extremely busy season. We had women's conference this past week, and Fresh Bread this past week, and our Bible school put on a drama, Godspell, and we have graduation this week. And have you ever woken up in a hotel room and you couldn't remember where you were? Some of you don't travel enough to understand that. How many of you have woken up and you don't know where? I had one of those mornings this morning, like, oh God, where am I? Well, if you look at the telephone book, it'll tell you where you are. It's written right on there. But then I remembered. They gave me some things to give away. I don't have to do that. If it offends you, I won't do that. But it's usually customary that I give away a few books. Would it offend anybody if I did that? Is it okay with you if I do that? Oh, you're not really convincing me, so I'm... Okay, if you're offended, don't lift your hands. I won't give you a book, and then you'll be okay. There's all kinds of things. It's the way I go home with you. Anybody ever get caught in traffic in Houston? You need somebody preaching to you just to keep you saved. This is a CD and some things I've been developing. When God brags on you, how would you like God to brag on you? Ask Job. How many of you would like God to brag on you? The theologically challenged are lifting their hands. But the latter end of Job was greater than the former. Actually, God's looking for people that he can brag on and say, Devil, if you're looking for something to tackle, listen, I was in a, Tiffany and Kelly, we drove down and came through Kinder, Louisiana. It means nothing to you, but when I was 19 years old, I preached a revival, had a great move of God there, wound up being there many, many weeks, was engaged to my wife. She was all frustrated because, why aren't you coming home to see me? And I, it was one of those choices where I had to do what I had to do. And we got into a little, you know, we had like 150 people get filled with the Spirit in a little town that at that point had one red light. And it was quite a thing. The pastor's wife was just an old prayer warrior. And if you were the devil, you would call her mean. If you were us, you would just call her contrary. She was just one of those kind of people. And we ran into a hitch in the Spirit. Things weren't going, you know, things have been going good. Then it kind of tightened up. And my dad said, and it's, we call her Granny Clark. That's what, she was old when I knew her, okay? He said, son, have Granny Clark start praying. He said, when the devil tries to take a bite of her, she's Holy Ghost gristle. Said, he's just going to let go. Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Sometimes you just have to be Holy Ghost gristle so God can say, I can put you anywhere and you won't get eaten alive. And that's the whole, this is, well, that's not all. When God brags on you, who gets caught in traffic a lot and you just need, who drives down 518 every day? That's the wrong question. I see it, my buddy back there. Can you come on up with Kelly? Can you help? He's so weary from traffic, he may not can make it up here. This is a DVD. I wouldn't encourage you to do this while you're driving. But it's about worship. Worshiping your way to a higher perspective. Would you like to leave here today and say, honey, I shrunk the devil? Okay, I see you. Come on, sweetheart. Honey, I shrunk the devil. You know how to shrink the devil? You magnify God. You make him big and your problems little. And that's there's a couple of books out there about that. And then there's this book, God Chasers. How many of you read God Chasers? How many of you have not read it? And you'd like to read it? There's a table in the back right next to you. Well, come on, sweetheart. This is the reason we hold this up is most time you see God Chasers, it's that beige and green looking, and people think this is, oh, it's a new one. No, it's the same God Chasers. This is our Walmart edition because Walmart wanted a special edition, and they said their order for the first month was 65,000 copies, and I said, what color do you want it? And that's what it wound up. But there you go. Bless you. And there's other things. How many of you got a chance to see the movie that we made, One Night with the King? Awesome. How many of you did not get the chance to see that? You may repent. You can repent at Walmart. You can repent at Target. You can repent at Best Buy. You may can even repent in the back. And I'm serious. No, I'm serious. You're looking at me. Oh, he's don't mean. Listen, if you don't support what is good that's coming out of Hollywood, you have no right to complain about what is bad. Oh, that's good preaching. And it's true. So buy the DVDs. Go see the movies. Amazing Grace, I think, is coming out on DVD right now. Maybe already out. This year, there are 10 Christian movies coming out of Hollywood. Now, I don't... Yeah, you can go ahead and praise God for that. I don't know what your definition of revival is, but that's getting close. I'll let the cat out of the bag. Joyce Myers is doing a movie. Max Lucado is doing a movie. It's just like all of a sudden the door's open, and I'm excited about that. This is the teaching book that the movie was based on, Finding Favor with the King. Anybody need any favor? I mean, like, really seriously, you need favor. Favor that can change your life. That's what happened with Esther. I didn't give anything. How about right here? That's you. Yeah, you right there. I want to just bless you with that favor. Here's a word for you. It's in here. Favor can restore in a day what was stolen over a lifetime.
Praise God.
Amen. You got your Bibles? Numbers chapter 17. I gave you plenty of time to find it. Some of you have to look up in the front to know what page it starts on, but that's okay. Just want you to know it. Now, I'm going to do something a little different today. There's a normal and ordinary way of preaching in which you, what happens is typically a pastor will read a text. He will then preach from that text so that you understand that text. But there is an alternate, little used method of preaching where instead of reading a text and preaching from it, that you take a text and you preach to it. And that means you arrive at that text. And we're going to read some scriptures today. The problem is if I read to you what I plan to read to you, you wouldn't really understand it. So what I really want to do is I'm going to ask you to do something very unusual. Your Bible is open to Numbers chapter 17. I want you to take that little ribbon-looking thing and lay it in there and either close it up, or you can leave it open if you want. Stick a bookmark in there. Set it beside you. Hold it open in your lap if you want to. I'm just officially announcing to you that I'm not going to be reading the scripture right now. In fact, I won't read the scripture until, 30 minutes from now, 40 minutes from now, when we're finished. And I'm telling you that in advance because some people will not think I'm officially preaching until I have read a text. And others of you, in 30 minutes when I read that text, you're going to think, oh my God, if that was his introduction, how long are we going to be here? So I want you to understand, we are going to read that, but I want to explain some things before we read that so that you can have some understanding there. The story from number 17 is, it's sort of interesting and it's full of biblical symbolism, but every truth has a genesis. It has a story. And if you're not careful, when you read Numbers chapter 17, you don't really realize that that's not where the story began. My daughter's expecting a baby, and when that baby's born, we will all allow you to worship at the manger and we'll be excited, but that's not where that story began. In fact, the conversations in the car coming here, they begin to talk about when they first met, because it was at a conference not too far from here, that one of the first times that Kelly went with Tiffany in there. How long ago was that? So here's the baby, but the story goes way back. So here's the scripture in Numbers 17, but the story is far, far further back than that. And in fact, what the story is really about in Numbers 17 is never mentioned. It's never talked about. The story in Numbers 17 that's important to us is it's the story of a tree. Now, I have to admit to you that I know very little about trees, horticulture. I even looked up the word, I am not an arborist. I don't know anything about orchards, and I'm officially endowed with two brown thumbs and proud of it, because I'm so anointed, I can kill artificial plants just by touching them. Sorry about that. I'm not graced in that area, and actually that gifting of not getting things to grow very well comes from the woundedness of my childhood. I was raised in a home where my mother loved to work in the yard. I mean, to her, digging holes in the ground, planting things, She called it relaxing. But the problem with that, and the reason I call it my woundedness, is she viewed me as her indentured slave to fulfill her vision of a beautiful yard. I'm not getting enough sympathy from some of you. You need to start feeling, can't you tell how wounded I am and how hurt my life has been and how all the difficulties that I've been through? Every Saturday morning, while all the other boys were playing ball, guess where I was? I was in the front yard. I was weeding I was digging holes, and my mom was having isn't this fun? To this day, she's 73 years old, and I'll call her, and she don't answer her phone. I go by, and she's been out in the yard all day long, got an artificial knee, crawling around out there digging holes, and I listen. I don't. It ruined me. Have you ever had such bad experiences in life? They warp you for life. I need inner healing today. Would somebody pray? As a result of that, I love the way a beautiful yard looks. I just don't want to have anything to do with the process of that. And then I got married. God must have a sense of humor. Now, Jeannie's been with me here, I think. My wife is this beautiful, blonde, spiky-haired, French manicured, just always looking cute and dolled up. I mean, she's just... But she has the... She don't look... She looks like runway model, but in her heart, she is clay dirt farmer or something. I don't know what happened. Something got switched in there because she loves to. Why dig a hole in the yard? I don't understand the process. And I'll come home sometimes, and she often will have to represent me. The other day I called, and there was a funeral I couldn't attend. She had to attend it for me, and then she'll go to the office. I'll call, and I'll say, "What you doing?" She said, "I'm out digging in the yard." Or I'll come home, and she'll be in dress clothes. I'm talking about high heels, dress clothes, French manicured nails, and she's in the backyard pulling a weed or digging a hole. And I said, "What are you doing?" She said, "It relaxes me." Now, my idea of relaxation is sitting in the shade, sipping lemonade, watching her work in the yard. I mean, that's I'm just not into it, really. And there was a time when she would always try to get me to do things like that. But listen, if you cut down the wrong plant once too many or dig a hole, if you put a rose bush on the wrong side of the house one too many times, guess what happens? You get set free. And you get that official certification, I said, two brown thumbs. And occasionally your wife will look at you, "I need you." "No, I'll just do it myself. Because if you touch it, it's going to die. It's not going to work right." And so I am free whom the Son and the wife sets free is free indeed. And I don't mind. I get old Mr. Bud will help her in the yard. People will help her in the yard. I don't have to do that. I like to, that's just me, okay? And if that bothers you, get healed. You know, I'll do all other kind of stuff. It's just, that's just not, blame it on my mom, okay? Or people blame everything, they were potty trained wrong or whatever. It happened when I was young, and I'm still getting healed. Now, having said that, there's an interesting story. It's a story that is really absolutely true, that over 20 years ago, when my oldest daughter, who is, I'm so happy she's here today, when she was just a little girl, we were young in ministry. I didn't really know what I was doing, but I felt the tug and the pull of destiny. And I knew that there was something ordained for my life, that And I'm a typical man, love to play golf. Listen, I restored cars. I've done hunting, fishing, all the manly kind of stuff. That was me. That's what I was like. And then one day, on a golf course, the Lord spoke to me. Now, some of you men, you ought to be saying, hey, man, isn't that great? God can talk to you on a golf course. God talked to me on a golf course. You know what he said? He asked me, I don't know, probably in mid-swing, I'm about to hit the golf ball. God said, can you give this up? Now, when God asks questions like that, really there's only one answer. But what I was hoping, it was going to be one of those things like the Isaac, you know, like God's going to ask for it and then give it back. You know, Abraham, can I have Isaac? Yes, Lord, you can have Isaac. Good. It was a test. You can have him back. It didn't work that way. I mean, God literally said to me, he said that day, he said, can you give this up? Can you give up golf? Can you give up? And then he started naming all the manly, macho things that I like to do. Every single one. I don't want you restoring cars anymore. I don't want you the hunting and the fishing. I used to reload my own ammunition. I was into all that. He said, I need you to lay it all down. And I said, God, why? What is it? Is it a sin? Nope, not a sin. It's going to be a priority. And then just like that, God allowed me to see a vision of what my future was and my assignment. Say that word with me, assignment.
Assignment.
My assignment and my destiny. And here's what God began to show me. He began to show me things like that I would be here at Dominion in League City, Texas, and meet pastors like Greg and all of those kinds of things, and that I'm literally in about 150 venues a year, and I travel a lot. And God said, if you're going to do what I've called you to do, this is what I've called you to do. And he gave me the picture of it. And he said, if you're going to do what I've called you to do, and I am not relieving you of the responsibility to be a good husband and a good dad, that means when you come home, all those things that you feel like you need to do to relax, they're over. No more golf, no more restoring cars, no more fooling with any of that kind of stuff. If you're going to fulfill my destiny, you have to lay that down. And honestly, I'm not telling you this for sympathy. It was an easy choice. Once I saw what was going on, and to this day, I've got a set of golf clubs in my garage, and over 20 years, I doubt very seriously if I've played 5 golf games. Just on those occasions when, for some reason or another, I would be at a conference and it worked out, you know. But I really never restored another car. Go fishing when they would want to go fishing, and I'm not telling you that for sympathy. There has been a change. God's begun moving a little bit lately. When my daughter got married a couple of years ago, my son-in-law Kelly took up golf, and he asked me to go play golf. And he doesn't know this, but before I agreed to go play golf, I had to pray. I asked the Lord, I said, you told me to lay this down. Can I go do that? And the Lord said, yes, it's family. And I thought, oh, yay. So from here on out, every time I come home, I get to pick up the phone and call Kelly, and we can go golf because it's God. And God said, no, I didn't say that. I said, if he invites you, hint, hint. And he hadn't been inviting me that much. So I brought him here today to preach and make sure he knows how the process works. And if that doesn't work, then I'm going to start, like for Father's Day, giving him golf gifts. And it hadn't bothered me. Laid it all down. I will tell you this. I have played with more Barbie dolls. You see, one of the problems with all that manly stuff, it's that all my children were girls. And girls are just, they're not into the golf so much. I tried. I've got golf clubs this cut down. They're just as dusty as the others. They're not into the hunting and the fishing. Ooh, who wants to touch a fish or a worm? You know, typical kind of stuff. And so the rule, the way that God spoke to me was very simple. When you come home, from these trips, your time is not your own, whatever they want to do. And that's the way I live my life. Whenever they come home, whatever they want to do. And I have played with more Barbie dolls than any man ought to have to play with. I am a Barbie doll expert. I know how to do surgery on Barbie dolls. I know how to put the head back on. I know how to put the leg back on. You got to twist it just right, pop it in there. Come on. I know how to put the shoes on Barbie dolls. Do you know one of the most difficult things in life for a small child to do is put shoes on Barbies? Why did they make that so hard? I became the expert. Daddy, put this shoe on my Barbie doll. I can do it. I can get it on there. I know how to do that. I've got it down. It's not a hard process. I have drank pretend tea out of dirty cups in plastic playhouses in the backyard in hot August sunshine with my daughter saying, "Are we having fun?" And sweat is pouring, and I'm saying, "We're having fun, baby." I've done all kinds. Whatever they want to do, that's been sort of the rule. I fudged occasionally, but that's been the assignment of my life, whatever they want to do. And normally that was not an issue, but I would come home from a trip, and I remember this trip, and this is very important. It's important to what we're talking about today. It's important because I came home and my youngest daughter, who, by the way, is preaching this morning in Jackson, Mississippi. She started preaching at 15 now. She was 5 years old. I remember how old she was. She's 5 years old, and I come home from a trip, and, "Honey, what do you want to do?" And normally it's, you know, we go here, do this, and it's fine. But remember the thing in my life that I like the least? Digging holes and all. My wife said, "I want to go to the nursery." I'm not talking about the nursery I saw back there with the kids in it. I'm talking about the nursery where plants are growing, where and she said, "I want to go to the nursery." And I thought, if we go to the nursery, then she's going to buy plants, and if she buys plants, then that means somebody's got to dig the holes, and then somebody's going to have to weed. And it just dawned on me, I'm going to hell. Just for a day, but I'm going to hell. The only one who accompanied me and my wife on that trip that day was my youngest daughter. She's 5. Remember, she's learning how to read. She's beginning the comprehension. And we go through the nursery. Now, you need to understand, my wife has taken up my wife, she talks to plants like she knows them. I mean, you should go with her to a nursery sometimes. She knows the names of these plants. She knows the Latin names of the plants, okay? So she'll go and she'll say, "Look at you. Oh, you variegated liriope." Variegated liriope. "Are you yellow forsythia? You look at you." Now, look, I know about Mephibosheth, Shibboleth, pragmatic epistemology, homiletics, hermeneutics. I got that stuff down. Variegated liriope. It's just beyond. And she'll look at you and she'll say, "You'd look, I need that here and I like that there." And she pictures, she's got it in her mind, and she just loves it. At home at my house right now, there's a tray full of plants sitting on the sidewalk by the back door that it's, I know what's, when, okay? That's her. I'm at the nursery, 5-year-old daughter. She's bored. I'm bored. We don't care about variegated liriope. And we're just trying to exist, and it's hot, and we decide to go to... Here's the redeeming factor about a nursery. They usually have a fountain area. So we go to see which frog can spit water the furthest. 5 years old, we're playing, we're looking, and she begins to notice. You know that in a plant, they stick a little thing down. You know, what would you call that, Bill? It's not a marker. It's a Okay, it says the name of the plant, shows a picture of what the plant will look like when it's grown and where it should be. You know, it's kind of stuck down in there. She's five. She's learning how to read. So she's sounding out, and having a picture there helps. She passes by one of those things, and she said, "Dad, look, Dad, it's a lemon tree." Now, when I say, in fact, she said, "Dad, it's a baby lemon tree." Now, you have to understand, it was about that big around. It had a total of 6 leaves on it. And it had but the picture showed this lush South Florida lemon tree. She could tell it was a lemon tree. It was covered with beautiful yellow lemons. And she said, "Dad, I want this lemon tree. I want to make lemonade." Now I'm thinking, she don't understand. It's a twig with 6 leaves, and how long is this going to take? And besides that, if we take it home, guess what I have to do? I have to, and I don't want to dig holes, and then it becomes my responsibility. And so I am not interested in that tree, and I began to try to talk her out of it. And I've never been very good at talking my girls out of things. And so I said, "Baby, it takes a long time." She said, "I'll wait." She said, "I want to make lemonade." I said, and I'm trying, 5-year-olds, their comprehension of time is. So I said, "You could be grown and married before you can have lemons to make lemonade." She said, "That's okay, I'll make it for my kids." I mean, it's in her mind. She just wants that lemon tree. Scrawny thing, 6 leaves on it, and I don't want to buy it. I just don't want to buy it. But she said, "Dad, please." And I checked the price, $7.99. And I figured, you know what? When I touch it, first of all, it's going to die. And secondly, I'll get $7 worth of hugs and kisses out of getting that tree. So the next thing we know, we're leaving, and we're go find Mom, and I'm carrying a lemon tree, and my wife looks at me like, "What are you doing?" And I said, "It's for her." And my wife said, "Then you're taking care of it." And that's what I was afraid of. And we go home to our house, and it's not nighttime, but I convince her it's too late to dig a hole right now. Postponing it, because it may die by tomorrow. Or she could forget. So we literally put I never even do the lemon tree the dignity of putting it in the ground. I leave it in the pot, stick it in back corner, and she goes out there with me. We put the lemon tree out there, and she said, "Dad, we got to water it." So we get the bucket and water. She's 5, cute as she can be. We water it, and she said, "Dad, I'm coming out here in the morning to see if we have lemons." I think she still had her pajamas on when she ran out the next morning, and there's no lemons, And, "Dad, there's no lemons." And I hear this wail from the backyard. "Dad!" I thought, oh, God, it died already. And I go out, and instead of 6 leaves, there's now 4. And she's looking at 2 leaves. And then she gives me my instructions. "Dad, you have to watch my lemon tree while I go to school today." I mean, it's not like, "See what you can do, Dad." It's like, "You're a guard at Buckingham Palace, and this is royalty." And she expected me to stand at attention. And I don't know what she wanted me to do. If a leaf fell off, scotch tape it back on, or whatever. But it was that meant I got to take care of her lemon tree. And I said, "Baby, look, we'll water it." Every day she would come in. She'd go check that tree. She would check it in the morning. Amazingly, it didn't lose any more leaves, but I kept. I said, "We don't want to dig a hole, because if you transfer it," I made up all kind of excuses. If you transfer it into the ground, it's not going to do so good. And you know how a 5-year-old attention span is. In a week, she was checking it once a week, and in a month, it was kind of forgotten about. And I was happy, and it just was in the backyard, and it was just there, and still in the bucket that we bought it in. But an amazing thing happened. It became the lemon tree that would not die. It started putting on leaves, kind of just started growing a little bit and started putting all this stuff on. It wouldn't die. I never noticed. I mean, I was never in the yard, really. I'm never back there. But when I would notice it. All I can tell you is it must have been the most spiritual lemon tree ever. I'm positive that because it fasted so much. I never watered it anymore. We never fed it. We never did anything like that. It just said, I'm going to grow. And it began to grow. But really, we forgot about it. 5 years later, remember, she was five. Now she's 10. 5 years later, we sell the house. We move to another house across town. And we're doing this pass through the house for the last time. I don't know if Tiffany remembers it. You know how it is. You kind of go through the house. Listen, I've got all girls. Girls are so sentimental. My girls would, if a car got old and I needed to trade it in, they cried. Oh, this was our little minivan. Oh, what are we, you know, that's just the way. So this was emotional. We're leaving our house. I remember Andrea had Mickey Mouse stuff in her room, and she walks through her room and she makes a statement like, "This is where I discovered Mickey Mouse." You know, and we're leaving that house. It's very sentimental. Everything's loaded up. We're everything's gone. Kind of making the last pass. You know how you do to see what you've left or not left. She spied the lemon tree. Still in the bucket. It's probably been years since she's even looked at it, but she remembered. That's my lemon tree. She said, "Dad, you can't leave my lemon tree." I said, "Baby, the truck is gone. The car already looks like the Beverly Hillbillies drive it. What? I'll carry it in my lap. Whatever. What?" There was no. How many of you know what happened? That lemon tree got moved to our new house. Now we get to the new house. There's new friends. There's a new pool. I found an appropriate corner in the backyard to abandon it. Just leave it there. It's further back. It's forgotten about. And really, it does get forgotten about. And she's 10. And now fast forward another 5 years, she's 15. Now, I come home, and it's this past December, which is 6 months ago. When I come home, 15-year-old daughters greet their father differently than 5-year-old daughters. When daddy comes home and they're five, "Oh, daddy's home." It's just this excited jump, launch themselves and hugs and kisses. And it's so much fun. When you're 15, the whole object in life is to be as cool as possible. You got to be cool. Now, if none of your friends are there, dad might get a hug or kiss. But if any of your school friends happen to be over when dad comes home from a trip, it's, "Hi, Dad. That's my dad." It's like, I'm embarrassed, but he's okay. That's my dad. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's just that stage. But I came home in December, and my 15-year-old pastor had reverted to five. She was like going crazy. She met me at the front door. She's dancing that little jig. She said, daddy, come see. My guys are helping me. Got briefcase stuff. I said, let me put this in. "No, Dad, leave it right here. You got to come see right now." "What is it?" Come, drags me into the backyard, past the back corner where we abandoned, and there's that little lemon tree. Forgotten, abandoned, not watered, not fertilized. But something inside the DNA of that tree just kept saying, "I'm a lemon tree. I'm going to make lemons. I was born to make lemons. You can forget about me. You can abandon me. But I'm going to do my best. And I'm going to grow lemons. You don't even have to put me in the ground. I'll make do with what sun I can get. I'll make do with what little water I can gather out of this bucket." And she took me out there. And to our amazement, that little lemon tree, which now may be about that tall and about this big around and five or six little scrawny, you know, little limby things kind of hanging off on the side of it. Five huge lemons. Now, you got to understand how long it had been forgotten about for it to produce five lemons, and they're as big as oranges, and we didn't even know it. It's like, you don't have to pay any attention to me. But one day, and she just happened to be walking by, and five, I'm talking about big. The limbs were like, you could hear the little lemon tree saying, "Help me! Can look what I didn't know they would be this big." They're weighing down, and my daughter's saying, "Dad, look, we got lemons," and I'm thinking it's gonna break the tree. I'm telling you that it's terrible what it's gonna do. And I thought, we got to ask the expert. And I go back in, Jeannie, plant lady, trouble in the backyard. And I said, you got to help us. And she was doing something. She said, "You can take care of that. You just need to stake it up." Well, I feigned ignorance. Stake it up. Stake, you eat steak. "No, Tommy, stake it up like a tomato steak, like wooden steak." I said, "You put steaks through the hearts of vampires." You know, but she don't buy that business. She said, "Look," she said, "behind where the lemon tree is, where I grow tomatoes," and I knew where she grew the tomatoes, she said, "there are tomato cages." And I said, "You've got to be kidding me. Nobody ever told me that tomatoes were so violent you had to put them in cages." I mean, I played this whole word game thing with her. It didn't work. She said, "No, you and Andrea, you go." And so we, you know, how many of you know what tomato cages are? Those little round. We took tomato cages, we put it around it, Joseph, where are you? Can Joe or Kelly, can you... You'll have to pick up the whole bucket. There you go. Yeah, here, just as good. Right here. That's okay. We're cool. And it wasn't near that big, okay? The trunk is like more like one of these things, all right? But they're hanging down, and the tomato cages, they prop it all up and get it kind of where it needs to be. And then one of those five lemons was yellow. The other four were green. And she says, "Dad, we're picking that lemon." And it was like a holy moment or something. She carefully picked that lemon, and it was like a processional. She said, "We're making lemonade." And she carries it back in the house. It's sort of like dum dum da dum dum da dum da dum. And we're back in the house, and Miss Brenda, our housekeeper's there. She said, "Here, let me show you what to do." She puts that lemon on that granite countertop, and she presses down, and she just starts rolling it back and forth. And I said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm breaking it down because of all the juices." Now, I'm talking, this is huge. By the time she cut that lemon open, juice ran down her arms. I was shocked. It's like I began to, that's like a cup full of liquid, and it came through. These trunks of these trees, that's not like a drinking straw. That's solid. I decided how to, and I actually looked it up. It's called capillary action. That the roots of this tree can literally wring water. It gets down in the water, and it wrings water out, and it starts pumping the water up the tree, sends it out to the limbs until, well, this one don't have very many, but over here, you know, sorry about that. You're going to die anyway. I touched you. Every leaf, okay, there's moisture in that leaf. You can feel that. You know where that came from? Came from down in there. And this tree, it worked its way. It pumped. It takes weeks and months for the moisture from down there to get out there. And then only then, when there's enough moisture, that there's enough strength that and I began to think, do you know how long? 10 years it took for that little lemon tree to produce 5 lemons. I'm thinking, if I was in the lemon tree business, I'd be broke. 10 years. It worked so hard. It said, you can ignore me, you can forget about me, but I'm going to do what I was destined to do. I'm going to become what I was supposed to be. I don't care what, I'm not trying to, you can abandon me, you can forget about me, but that's what I'm going to do. And for 10 years, it just worked until it had enough infrastructure, until there was enough, until it could pump enough fluid, because when she cut that open, all that fluid, that lemon tree had pumped all of that fluid, all of that liquid out to that lemon. Every bit of it. It had already done it. And we made lemonade, and I don't know, here's a glass of water. When they made lemonade, we kind of all sat around, looked at one another, and we're holding, it's like somebody play the organ, it's communion, we're... And she said, Dad, it's the best lemonade I ever had. I don't know that it was really the best. Kind of tasted ordinary to me, but it was a special moment because her lemon tree, from 5 years old until she was 15, it made lemons. It just takes that long. Now, the tree that I'm talking to you about in Numbers 17, it's a fruit tree also, but it's not a lemon tree, it's an almond tree. Almond trees, they take a minimum of 7 years and often more like 10 years to begin to produce fruit. I am positive that the master of the orchard knew far more about how to take care of his almond tree than I knew how to take care of that lemon tree. I'm sure it was that way. Somebody's cell phone is on. Would they turn it off, or else God's trying to get through to us by Morse code? That master of the orchard, you know, you can trench around the tree. You can make sure that it is... the water goes deep within it. You can do all of those kinds of things. And I'm sure, and every year, the master would come out, and he would, you know, there's this process that when things are on a tree that don't belong, like this, he would say, "You don't need that." Why? Well, because you're expending energy in the wrong direction. Preaching to somebody right now. But then you look and you say, and you know what? This one's not doing so good either. It's probably going to take energy away from that. And the master, see, that's kind of going down because we want things to go up. And the master does this thing called pruning. And in fact, if you look on the trunk of every tree, there's these scars, and usually that's where somebody said, "We don't want branches here because we need it to go up." And don't tell my wife I've learned, but I've been reading on the internet a little bit about this. Don't tell her, but see, that actually doesn't really need to be there either. That one doesn't need to be there because it's going to take energy away from that bigger one there somehow. So we need to the little tree resisted. And the little tree says, "Do you know how long it took me to get that job? Do you know how long I've worked? How hard it was for me? And you want to come out here. And do you know how hard that was? And then you're the master. You watered me. You encouraged me. And then when you see something that I worked so hard to do, that you just cut it off. And he's saying, but the problem is, it's taking energy away from other areas that are far more important. I'm preaching to somebody right now. Have you ever had the master just reach into your life, and the next thing you know, something that you worked so hard for, it's just gone. And you're thinking, I don't understand, but I understand the value of submission. So if that's what the master wants. And every year the master would come out and would look at the little tree and say, you're doing good. Maybe this year you'll make fruit. And the little tree would squeeze hard and thinking, I'm going to make almonds this year. I'm going to try hard, but not enough moisture. And he would squeeze. Listen, do you understand? The strongest man in this room could not thrust their hand into that bucket and squeeze enough to squeeze moisture out. But that little tree can, patiently working every day. Sunshine, rain, bad times, good times. Why? I was destined to be fruitful. I'm going to do everything I can. And he works and he does it. Just it gets so hard. And every year the master comes, and he's afraid when the master comes, he sees the pruning knife and he's thinking, no, no, no. And finally, one year the master came and said, you know what? You are looking real. Look at you. You are looking good. In fact, you are just what I'm looking for. And the little almond tree said to all the other almond trees, did you hear that? The master said, I was what he was looking for. He said, in fact, the master said, I'm going to use you. Did you hear that? The prophetic word of the Lord came to me. Did you hear that? When Pastor prayed over me, when the visiting speaker prayed over me, he said, God was going to use me. Did you hear that? It's maybe this is the, am I going to do it? Are there any almond buds? Is it going to happen? And the master said, really, really, you really are. You are exactly what I'm looking for. You are exactly what I am looking for. Sorry. And the master. Now can you imagine how the little tree feels right now? The same hand said, okay to walk around down there so I don't kill any more microphones. The same hand that nurtured, watered, planted, took care of it, that same hand cuts it off. I'm talking to some of you. And the little tree is saying, I don't understand you. You're the one that planted me, told me what I was supposed to do. You're the one that said I was doing good. Why, if I'm doing so good, why did you do? Am I preaching to anybody that have ever had any questions about what the hand of the master was doing in their life? And then the master wasn't done yet either. Then the master begins another process. Anybody knows what it's like to be stripped? It's Some of you are more worried about the mess I'm making up here than you are about the pain in somebody else's life. Sometimes church has to be messy. You know how long it took me to grow all that? And in one day, it wasn't even my fault. I thought that was the marriage that would last a lifetime. I thought that was the career. That's what I went to school for. I thought that that was what was supposed to happen, but it just didn't. And then the master's not finished yet. He begins another process. Not only does he strip you, but he begins to lay you bare. And for some of you, every time I take bark off this tree, you hurt. Because you feel like that's me. You know what the purpose of the bark of the tree is? It protects the moisture that was so difficult to accumulate, so hard to grow. In fact, you're not the only one weeping in this room. Right now, even this little tree is weeping. If you don't believe me, you feel that. You see it? See how wet it is? Feel that moisture? Why? Because this is what protects it. And sometimes life just takes our defenses away and leaves us with nothing but questions. And we're wondering, God, how am I going to survive? The pink slip is getting printed. The divorce papers are filed. The stock market is tanking. I don't know where your pain is coming from, but I can tell you that every one of us in this room has been through this process. And it would be easy to understand when you're cut off if an enemy did it. It'd be easy to understand if a storm came and a storm literally uprooted you, because we can understand those things. But how do you explain it when it's the master and it's deliberate and it's apparent he's not going to stop until it's all gone? Am I talking to anybody? If you look around this room, the tears are flowing. Because this is you, and this is me. Finally, the master says, "Looking good." Little tree says, what do you mean? looking good. I'm cut off. I'm stripped. I'm bare. I'm defenseless. And you say, I'm looking good? Then the master finds a place in the hot sun, lays the little almond rod there, and walks away. Anybody here ever felt abandoned? When life has just taken everything it can from you, and the next thing you know, where's God? Am I getting a little too close to home? I was doing the best I knew how to do. Actually, he said he saw something in me. I was one of the best almond trees in the orchard. I paid my tithes. I did. Look what happened with my kids and my job and my health. I'm talking to some of you about, if I could title what I'm talking to you about, I would call it the comeback. Am I speaking to any of you that need some things that have been stripped and bare and taken from you, that you need those things to come back in your life? Does anybody need their health to come back? Anybody need their finances to come back? Anybody need relationships to come back? Anybody need things that have been taken? But it's one thing if the enemy takes it, but when it becomes the hand of the master, and then he leaves you on a rock like this and just abandons you. And you're not even in the soil. And then the next thing he does, he comes out the next day and you think, okay, this was a test. It's all over. I've heard about this grafting thing. He's going to graft me in and everything's going to be fine. But here's what the master does the next day. He simply turns the little almond rod one half turn, so that the hot sun can hit the other side. I don't know if you've ever been in places where you felt like, okay, I can take this, I'm fine. I can take the problems on the job as long as everything's going okay in the home. And then the next thing you know, it's the other side, because that hot sun is sucking the very life out of you. It's taking the moisture, and you have no defense. You have no way to replace because your root system is gone. You have no way to defend because your barks are gone. You have no future. Your branches have been cut off. And what little bit of shade you can find is there. And then it seems as though every day the master comes and he just turns it the other way so that the hot sun can hit that side. And you don't understand, but the master understands that he wants to make sure that every side of your life is exposed to the heat of the sun. Because if it's only one side that is exposed, then your character gets bent. But by turning it every day, the little rod dries perfectly straight. And finally, one day, the master comes out and he feels the rod and he says, "You're done. Totally dry." And the little rod says, "Yeah, I am done. I am dry. I am plucked. I'm cut off. I am stripped. I am bare. Yes, I'm done. It's over for me. My dreams are dead." And the master says, "You're just what I've been looking for. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Suddenly it dawns on the little almond rod, that's what he saw in me. That I did. I was concentrating on producing almonds, but he saw something else in my character that nobody else saw. And so he decided that I was going to be a rod and a staff. And he said, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Have you ever considered what it takes to comfort God? Do you know what it takes to comfort God? First of all, you don't understand that why did he leave me out here to dry? I'll tell you why. Because wood is not at its strongest when it's wet. It's only at its strongest when it is dry. When it is wet, it is easily bent. But when it's dry, then its true strength comes true. And sometimes we resist the very circumstances that God has sent our way to strengthen us. And we don't understand. We said, but God, I feel the anointing right now. You will never know how strong you are until you have been through some stuff. And then when you have been through some stuff, you can look at what's going on and say, I understand. I've got enough strength in me to stand for that. And when he said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What he's looking for is somebody. You want to comfort God? Do you know what a shepherd does with a staff? He leans on it. Can you become the kind of person that God can lean on? That God can say, how can I become that kind of faithful? Trusting the process. Even when you don't know. And you say, okay, I'm not going to produce almonds. I'm going to be a rod. Thank God for plan B. That if what I thought was going to happen, and the job I thought I was going to have, and the marriage that I thought would last forever, and the career and all of these, and the health that I thought would always be mine, if that's not going to happen, thank God there is a plan B, and he's still got something for me in my life. One of the beautiful parts about being a rod or a staff in the hand of the master is all the other trees, as long as they're just in the orchard growing, they get to feel the touch of the master once a year, every few months. But if you're a rod or a staff, you get to feel the touch of the master's hand every day. You're the last thing he leans against the tent wall. Are you feeling what I'm feeling in this room right now? And you're the first thing he picks up in the morning. Thy rod and thy staff. You've taken a walk through the woods. You've picked up something. There's just something comforting. God is looking for some people that he can just pick up and say, I can use you. You become an extension of the master's hands. You defend the flock. You drive off the ravenous wolves. You lean. And so the little rod said, if that's what he needs, I'll be the strongest staff he ever had. When his foot would slip, I'm going to be there and catch him. I'm going to comfort him. I'm going to be his strength. I'm going to be exactly what he needs. When that happens, he just becomes submitted to the process. And then one day there's this controversy in the camp. And what does the little rod know about theology? He don't understand theology. He has no clue about what's going on. And all he knows is, I'm doing my best. But then this controversy happens. And an old man who speaks with a stutter, he kind of stammers around a little bit, calls a meeting, And so the master of the rod attends the meeting, and they're standing there and they're talking. And the old man who spoke with a stammer and a stutter, he tells everybody, he says, throw your rod down. And so they threw it down, and then he says, now you guys leave. And so now the little almond rod is abandoned again. He understands what it's like. He remembers the last time he was abandoned, it was until he was dried out. Now he's already dry. What else can happen? He's stripped. I'm preaching to some of you that you literally said, I felt the prophetic word of the Lord just come to me right then. You said it this week. What else can happen? You're stripped, you're bare, you're dried out. And now you're thrown in a pile. And not only was he there by himself, he's in a pile with a bunch of other dried up sticks. And the only thing he knows is, the last time I saw a bunch of dried up sticks put in a pile, somebody's about to set us on fire. But Understanding the value of submission, he said, okay, if heat is what my master needs, then I'm going to be the hottest burning piece of wood in that fire. But strangely enough, the old stammering man doesn't light the sticks on fire. He picks them all up in a bundle, many of them, at least 12 of them. And he leaves the tent of meeting and he walks out, walks through a courtyard, walks into another courtyard, walks past a brazen laver of water. Can you see it right there? Past an altar of incense where smoke is still burning and the little stick is saying, are they going to put me on there? But he goes past that. And then he goes into a room where in that room there's a golden candlestick. Can you see it with me? And there's a incense that's burning and he's carrying these sticks. And then he goes and there's a veil, there's a curtain, there's a drape, and he shoves the curtain aside. And he walks in and he lays the little almond rod along with the others behind the veil. Next to or on top of the Ark of the Covenant, where the Shekinah glory of God dwells, brushes his hands and walks back out. Numbers chapter 17, verse 6. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince won according to their father's houses. Even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses, I like this phrase, Moses laid up the rods. Say that word with me, laid up. Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Am I preaching to anybody that's ever been laid up? Am I preaching to anybody that's ever been laid off, laid aside, forgotten, abandoned, felt like your dreams would never come true? That you knew, you hear me, I'm preaching to some of you right now. You know there's a call of God on your life, but you feel like you've been laid aside. Stripped bare. It'll never happen. Every tool that you thought was necessary to fulfill your destiny is now gone. And you're laid up. Sometimes you do get laid up. Your health is gone. Your finances are gone. Remember, I'm preaching to you about the comeback. He laid up the rods in the tabernacle of witness. And then verse 8 says, and it came to pass that on the morrow, I wish I had a whole night just to preach to you on the words, on the morrow. Say that with me. Say, on the morrow. On the morrow. I know we could just say tomorrow, but I like the phrase, on the morrow. Some of you have no idea what could happen by tomorrow. Some of you have no concept of what God could do by tomorrow. One time there was a lady who had never had children, and the prophet came by her house, and the prophet said to her, about this time next year, you're going to have a child. Do you know what that lady said to the prophet? I'm going to put it in Texas English for you. The lady said, don't tease me. Don't overpromise and underproduce. Don't talk to me about things that it's impossible. I'm stripped. I'm bare. My husband is old. We're past our prime. Don't start preaching that stuff. I'm okay. I'm fine with where things are in my life. I love God. I'm going to live for God. It doesn't really, those things don't have to happen for me. But the prophet said about this time next year. I wish I could come back to Dominion Church about a year from now and start talking to some of you about where you were this time last year, and by next year, the things that have happened, and people are going to say, how did that happen to you? The last time I saw you, you were stripped, you were bare, you were dried up, things weren't happening the way they needed to happen in your life. How did it happen? He said, on the morrow. He said, on the morrow, it came to pass that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi, this is so powerful, was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. I've got some news for you. If you're going to be laid up, if you're going to be laid off, if you're going to be laid aside, a good place to be laid up is in the presence of God. Because one night in God's presence and everything that you were ever meant to be can take place. One, can I be so bold to say, as one Sunday morning in League City, Texas, when you thought things would never happen and it wouldn't. One Sunday morning, on the morrow. Did you notice that? It said that it bloomed and it blossomed on the morrow. The next day, Moses said, I'm going to go check to see what God's presence can do. Some of you have no concept of what one Sunday morning in God's presence can do. You're perfectly willing to come here and sit here and live with your barrenness and live with your dryness and say, I'll be faithful. I'll be the best almond rod. It doesn't matter that I'm dried out. I'm going to be faithful. But you have no idea that right now, the reason why there's people weeping and crying all over this room. Do you want me to tell you what's happening? While that almond rod was behind the veil in the presence of God, it began to feel something. It began to feel moisture flow up through its trunk. And it said, wait, this is impossible. I can't have moisture flowing through me. I'm not connected to the soil. And it began to feel little buds pop out and think, this can't happen. That can only happen when you're exposed to the sunlight. It has to happen in the right environment. I know that there is a natural law, but I also know that there is a supernatural law that's separate from even when your body says one thing, even when the doctor says something else. If I could get you to understand that one night in God's presence, Moses said, let me go see what's happened to the little almond rod. And he makes his way and he shoves aside the veil and he reaches into the, and he says, oh my goodness, look what happened. One night in God's presence. Where did that come from? I'm preaching to some of you that by in the morning, you're going to check your bank account and you're going to check your blood pressure. Have you ever noticed that life messes things up? Sometimes the things that need to be high are low, and sometimes the things that need to be low are high. Have you ever had your blood pressure high when your bank account was low? Oh, yeah. But I'm preaching to you on the morrow. Turn to somebody and say, I'm coming back. I'm not coming back because Tommy Tenney's preaching. I'm coming back because somewhere in this service this morning, I got into the presence of God and I discovered that one encounter in God's presence And this little, do you understand? Everybody says, you can't bloom and you can't blossom. The Bible says it bloomed, it blossomed, it budded, and it produced fruit. That is an entire growing season. That should take a year. That tells me that the presence of God can accelerate your destiny. Oh, you need to hear what I'm about to tell you right now. That for some of you, what should take a year is going to take a month. And what should take a month is going to take a week. And what should take a week is going to take a day. And what should take a day is going to happen in an hour. Why? Because the presence of God can accelerate. It's not bound by time. It's not bound by limitations. One night in the presence of God, and the rod bloomed and blossomed. Moses brought it out. You read the rest of the scripture. He said, look, you know what God's about to do to some of you? He's going to bring you out of the place where you've been feeling abandoned, out of the darkness, out of the place where the only sustenance you ever had was God. The only thing that's been keeping you sane and alive is God. And you're feeling it, aren't you? And he's about to pull you out and show to everybody, look, and all those who said it'll never happen for you, that business will never take off, that marriage will never be reconciled, that barrenness will never be broken, that depression will never go away, those health issues will never, and God's about to pull you off the shelf, out of the dark place, and display you and say, look what happened. And all your friends are going to say, how did that happen? And you're going to have to say, well, Sunday morning, yeah, I felt some moisture begin to flow through me because I was in God's presence. And when I got into his presence, all I know is something started budding. And some of you, you're feeling something growing inside of you right now. You're feeling some things begin to happen right now. And you're saying, is it happening because Tommy's preaching good? No, I'll tell you how. It's happening because all I've done, like the stammering-voiced old Moses, I have simply carried you into the place where the presence of God is now bringing life into your body. And I'm preaching to some of you that cancer cells are shrinking, that depression is going away. It's happening right now. I'm preaching to some of you that children are being reconciled. Don't be surprised when you get home if there's not phone calls that say, hey, about 12:45, everything changed. And you're going to say, what was I doing at 12:45? And you're going to realize I was in his presence. Because one encounter. Now, when Moses brought it out, and this is the last thing I really want to talk to you about, he showed everybody what the presence of God can do. God's about to make a showpiece out of some of you. When a builder gets ready to sell houses, he does something special. God's about to sell himself to society, and he's going to use some of you as a showpiece just to prove what he can do. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And when that happens, he says, look, and other people are going to say, how did that happen to you? Here's the other thing you need to understand. They're going to say, you're not connected to the soil. You don't have the right connections. That can't happen to you. And here's the last lesson you need to learn. The soil is not your source. Are you hearing what I'm saying to me? The soil is not your source. Your job is not your source. Your friends are not your source. Your finances are not your source. God is your source. That means even if you are cut off from what everybody else says you have to have, God can still provide for you and see you through to a time of fruitfulness. The soil is not your source. God is your source. He is the strength of your day. In that little almond tree, he's in the spotlight. He's in the sunlight. He's saying, look at me. Look what God did. And then he begins to feel the drying effects. And he says, wait, I don't like it here because I know what it's like to be in the spotlight and the limelight and the sunlight. I want everybody to see what God has done, but I can hear the little almond rod that's budded whispering to Mr. Moses, I don't like it out here. It's drying me out. Mr. Moses, would you put me back? And the Bible says Moses put him back. Now that may not mean much to you until you understand why and what happens when you get put back in the presence. You know that manna, how many of you know the story of manna? Manna that it has a short shelf life. You have manna today and it's rotten by tomorrow. But the Bible says the manna that they put behind the veil stayed fresh forever. As long as the little almond rod was behind the veil, it continued to bloom, to blossom, to be fruitful and be productive. Cut off from the soil, stripped and bare. Some of you, God is going to use you as an example to the enemy, that when everything else is taken away, he can still make your life productive and fruitful. Some of you are about to bud and blossom and produce fruit, all because you were in the presence of God. I wish some of you would get in God's presence right now. I wish you would lift your hands and lift your hearts and lift your voices. And yes, go ahead and stand to your feet and begin to worship Him. Would you do that right now? Just begin to love Him. Worship Him. Magnify Him. Glorify Him. What are you trying to tell us to do, Tommy? I'm trying to tell you to get into God's presence. Do you need fruitfulness in your life? Do you need some things to come back into your life? If I can get you to worship, if I can get you in God's presence, anything is possible. Are you hearing me? If I can get you in God's presence, anything is possible. Hallelujah. The secret is the presence. Sotorobokoya. See, right now, some of you are saying, oh, I want Tommy Tenney. He can work on me. No, you just need to be connected to the presence. How many of you need a comeback like the almond tree? You need to come back in your life. I want to pray with you about that. I don't know what the protocol is here. Sometimes they may call people to the front, but I want to turn. I see people weeping all the way to the back row. I want to turn the whole place into an altar. In fact, I want you to turn and take someone by both hands. That's going to be your prayer partner. Okay? Would you do that? Would you just do that all across the room? Grab them by both hands so you're looking at them, so that if there's an odd number and it needs to be three, that's okay. Just connect up and where you're looking at one another. Let's make a confession. Look at your friend or your stranger and tell them you're coming back. Come on, Texas, say it like you mean it. You're coming back. Tell them your health is coming back. Your finances are coming back. Your relationships are coming back. Everything that Satan has stolen from you, it's coming back. We speak it over your life. We speak that divine release of the presence of God. You're coming back. Marriages are coming back. Businesses are coming back. Let's make it personal right now. Say it over yourself. Say, I'm coming back. My health is coming back. My finances are coming back. My friendships are coming back. Everything, it's coming back. I need you to pronounce it. I need you to pray it. I need you to claim it. It's coming back because of the presence of God. We speak it right now. 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 Father, I pray that ultimate comeback spirit. If you can cause an almond tree to bud, then you can cause things to happen in this room this morning that people have no idea. They feel laid up, laid off, laid aside, abandoned, but they're in your presence and anything is possible. Somebody give God some praise like that. Just come on. Praise Him. Go ahead, get in His presence. Coming back. But I'm not connected. I don't have the right political connections. That's all right. You can be cut off, stripped, and bare as long as you're in His presence. I don't have to have the right political connections. I don't have to know the right people. I just have to be in the right place. You made a good choice coming to church today. Why? Because the horrible soto koya. The place to retreat to is the place of His presence. Whether it's in your car with music playing or in church on Sunday morning like it's happening right now. There's hardly a dry eye in this house right now. Because something's happening. That, you know that moisture that you're feeling? That means something's growing inside of you. That's right. I wouldn't be surprised at what doesn't bud this week in your life. I wouldn't be surprised at what doesn't blossom this week. Somebody's going to produce fruit. This is going to be the year of fruitfulness in your life. Go ahead, praise Him. Look! See, it's difficult for you to connect the fact that what happened in here in secret is going to be revealed in public. But for some of you, the court systems this week might make an announcement that makes public what actually happened in private in this room this morning. Because the work was done in secret behind the veil, and He had to bring it out just so everybody could see what was done. God's about to put you on display. Your comeback. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Did the word of the Lord come alive in your heart today? Thank Him for His word, would you? Is it okay that I dropped by League City on this sunshiny morning? Is it okay that I came by? Yeah. Yeah. Hopefully you'll let me come back again, get 45 fixed so I can find my way here. I'm going to do something. I want to do it special right now. You just feel that? Moses stretched the rod across the Red Sea. I want to stretch this. Would you like the blessing of the almond rod in your life? Would you like that? Stretch your hands out toward me right now. I just kind of feel Moses. I don't know whether I feel like Charlton Heston or Moses. But just feel like that kind of. Father, I pray the blessing of the almond rod that what was bare, stripped, and dry begins to bud, blossom, and bloom now. We speak it over marriages. We speak it over bodies and health and ministries. We speak it now. We bless it like Moses' rod parted the Red Sea. Make a way where there is no way. In Jesus' name. Give God some praise. Lift up a shout of praise. Yes! I wish I'd have bought stock in Kleenex this morning. What a sweet presence of God was in this place. Amen. I quit. I'm not done, okay? I quit. The reason I know what I just talked to you about was two chapters out of a brand new book. It's just two chapters. Can you imagine what the other 10 chapters are like? Two chapters out of the ultimate comeback. I'm going to read you one line and then we're going to pray. You may be seated. Here it is right here. This is the line. I promise I'm not preaching again. This is it. Don't let your past hold your future hostage. They didn't get it. I'll come over here and say it to somebody. Don't let your past hold your future hostage. You may feel like your dreams are dead, but if you get in His presence, death becomes life again. And everything changes. Somebody ought to shout it again. I'm coming back. I don't care if I lost that job. I just lost it to get a better one. I don't care if... The little almond tree didn't understand when it was cut. I got to quit. But you can come back. I bless you. Thank you for letting me come by. Just be with you. I believe in Pastor... I believe in what He's doing. I believe this is going to be a landing zone, not just a landing street. It's going to be a landing zone for the 747 of the Holy Spirit to just come land in this place. God wants to do things. I keep hearing reports. My dad brings me reports and people tell me what's going on. God's going to do it. Sometimes you may feel like this. Anybody ever felt like that? Well, I mean, do you want me to break it off? You may feel like that, but you're about to become like this. I don't know, maybe you ought to hang that up out there somewhere. God's getting ready to do something. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Problem with... that is, you have to submit to the promises and the processes of the kingdom. And we don't all understand those things. I guess the ultimate question today is, has anybody here ever understood everything God allowed to happen in their life? If you have, I'd like to meet you. Because you hadn't been through much. But when you've been to hell and back, then you can say God is faithful. And that's the processes of God's kingdom. I'm going to give you a chance now to respond to what God is doing. When you came in today, did they give you, did I tear it up or fold it up? No. Did they give you an envelope from God Chasers? Did they give you one?
Yes.
If they did, I want you to take it out of your purse, take it out of your Bible, hold it in your hand. Would you do that right now? If you didn't get one, slip your hand up. Ushers, I see them faithfully standing there. If you did not get one of these, you need to see the picture of that spiky haired, dirt digging, cute lady on the front of that. That's her. Need an usher right here in the front. One on the side right there. I'm going to give you an opportunity to to create that. Some of you may want to come up here and pick up pieces of this just to take home. I'm not telling you it's going to take root, but sometimes you need a symbol of something. And that's fine to do that. When you... I'm just still feeling it kind of bubble inside of me. I'm sorry. Need an usher right there, if you would, please. I want you to know something. I'm going to give you a chance to write a check to God Chasers or however you choose to give. But I want you to know that when you write a check or if you become a partner, that money doesn't go in Tommy Tenney's pocket. I work for a living. I preach for fun. He said, what do you do? I thought, no, I go look at all those books out there, 30 books and a few movies, and that's how I'm taken care of. And I've got a new grandbaby on the way, and I need to be taken care of good so I can take care of that grandbaby, right? So if you want to take care of me personally, you buy books or tapes or movie tickets and stuff like that. And having said that, buy lots of books. My grandson, my son-in-law, and my daughter said, "Amen," because I want to be able to bless my family. But when you write that check to God Chasers, and I don't want you to do that yet until we pray, when you write that check to God Chasers, I need you to understand that that goes into missions and ministry and things from our Bible school and tuition for kids. You know, you say, well, I wish my kids were in Bible school. They're not. But let me tell you, there are kids in Bible school whose parents won't even pay their tuition. We've got one young girl, her dad's a Mormon, just giving her all kinds of trouble. And we're having to, we have to subsidize, we have to help. You know how it works? If you take care of somebody else's kid, then God will send somebody to talk to your kids. Oh, I'm preaching really good right now. So I want you to do that. The other thing is, we're always in missions. Just came back from Ukraine, and I can't remember where is it that we're going next. And I'm going to Amsterdam. Going to Amsterdam. Do you know what Amsterdam? Amsterdam is the place where drugs are legalized. They sell heroin on the street legally. It's like at a pharmacy. The only reason you get put in jail is if you don't pay sales tax. Prostitution has its own storefronts. I mean, women inside a place with it, just like instead of a mannequin, it's a woman, and that you go shopping. And we're going there to be preaching in about, Donnie, somebody tell me, Kelly, do you remember? 2 weeks. From there, I'm going to Uganda. And then in July, I'm going to Korea to preach to the military. And do you know, really, it's people like you. How many of you think that our boys in the military need to hear some encouraging messages about what God can do? Here's your chance. Here's how you connect. Everybody can bow their head and say a prayer, but sometimes you have to put your money where your mouth is to make your future become what it's supposed to become. And I'm going to do something very simple. I'm going to ask you to pray and ask the Lord about the seed that you should give. How many of you will pray? How many of you were touched by this morning? This talked to you. How many of you will pray and say, God, speak to me about the seed that I should give? Hold your hand up if you're going to pray and ask God. Some of you may be afraid to even pray, because you know what? I can tell you one thing God will not say. He will not say to give nothing. He who gave everything, he just won't do that. And so he's going to speak to you. Father, I thank you. Oh, I thank you. I thank you for the lives that were changed, for transformed. I saw it happening here today. I thank you for what you're doing in this church here at Dominion with Pastor Greg. I thank you, Lord. Heal Interstate 45 for them. Turn this landing boulevard into a landing strip for the Holy Spirit. But now, Lord, these people who I'm talking to, they...